We have been in a series called Congruent, and I'm changing the name of the series, but I don't know that we'll ever get away from that idea, because now I see it in Scripture so many places, and especially in the ministry of Jesus. And so we're going to start into a series of messages called Sermon on the Hill. Now, this is... Anyway, we'll get into it. And today, this message, and we'll see if we get all the way through today, but the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come. And so I want to go back and just kind of revisit a little bit of our history here, and something that God did at the onset when we came here in 2005. And so in February of 2005, our family arrived here in Hungry Horse Chapel to begin our journey as ministers in the community of Hungry Horse and the surrounding communities. And that's what this journey has been. So that started, I mean, we'll be coming up on 20 years in February of 2025, which is quite amazing. It seems like the time has flown. It doesn't seem that long. But anyway, it has been that long. But I was thinking yesterday, I was remembering that during the first week that we were here, we actually arrived December 31st of 2005, and some of you were here and helped us move our stuff into our house. We got up. February 1st was our first full day here. And that first week, I wandered the church building, pondering and praying about what next steps are. Because prior to being here, we were children's pastors. I did a lot of administrative work in that position, organizing, I mean, 100 and some kids every Sunday, and you gotta have people in classrooms and lining stuff out and curriculum. And so I spent a lot of time doing that. Cassandra helped me with that. I did do teaching for quite a while and did kids' church, but it was definitely a different role than what we were taking on here. And so that first couple of months were pretty unnerving because I was changing from one thing to another. And so I spent some time that first week just wandering around the church, looking around, pondering, praying, going, God, what do we do? Isn't it funny? You take a job. When God says step out, we stepped out. It certainly didn't mean we came with all the answers, right? And I would say, I still don't know all the answers. So it's okay. I didn't at that point even know what the first message was going to be. You know how it is. You're transitioning from one place to another. That consumes so much of your time and your thinking and logistics and just getting into the house. And then we get in and all of a sudden there's this empty void that says, okay, now you gotta start. Like in less than a week, you gotta start and you need to come up with a message and it needs to be a good one, right? These people need to know that they didn't just make the biggest mistake of their lives. And so I didn't even know what the first message was going to be. And I have since, on many occasions, had a very unsettling dream that Sunday has arrived, and I don't have the foggiest idea what I'm going to share. And it is the most unsettling feeling in my heart. And so what I do in the dream is I stand up and I just frantically begin to search for something spiritual to say. And some of you would say, well, Pastor, we feel like we've lived that dream with you many times, right? But I distinctly remember that at some point during the week, it was probably like on Wednesday, I was walking in the fellowship hall and I was moving towards the bathroom. So I was moving towards that little hallway. And I got into that hallway halfway between the fellowship hall and the bathrooms. And I stopped as a poster grabbed my eyes. There was a little poster used to hang right there. It was hanging beside the door. And it grabbed my eyes. And as I pondered the words on that poster, they lit a fire in my heart that not only gave me the first message, but they were to be the compass that set the course for the next 20 years of living the story Jesus is finding us in today. I'm amazed when I look back at what God did right there in that moment. He took that and he used that as a compass to set a course. God's always up to more than what we're looking for, right? Most of the time I have my eyes on the need of the moment and he knows what's beneficial for eternity, right? And so I always like to say God is not flat, as flat as we like to make him. Like, God, I need you to help me right here. And he goes, well, I know what appropriate help looks like right here because I know everything else that's going on. And I know how this all works together in harmony. It doesn't just work for you, right? And there's a comfort in that if you can rest in that, because when you don't hear the answer you want, you can still be assured that God is at work. Because there is, if we consider what he oversees every day, it's staggering. It's breathtaking. And yet he sees each person individually and listens to what we say. So God set a course right there in that hallway. And this wasn't, I thought about this, this wasn't just what I was asking for that day was a rescue operation. God, I need you to rescue me. I feel like I'm in trouble. Maybe I'm in over my head. Never a truer statement. I'm in over my head. But this wasn't just a rescue operation for God that day. It was a new chapter of renewal where he was going to continually reveal the nearness of his presence through it all. Remember that song? Through it all, I have learned to trust in Jesus. I'm probably butchering the song, but I remember the song. I remember that as a kid. Through it all, he was going to reveal the nearness of his person through it all. That moment, and that was the moment the Holy Spirit was finding me in my story. You're going to hear me say this again and again and again and again. This is it's a new thought for me. It's a new place of standing. Nothing has changed. It's just like viewing, it's like picking huckleberries. I will go into a huckleberry patch and I'll pick 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 and I'll just be happy, happy, happy. Right? And I'll get to the other side. And then I turn around and I see all these berries that I missed. They're just in a different place. It's the same thing. I'm just seeing it from a different place. And that's what this dynamic was like. He said, God is finding me in the story. It causes me to process things a little different. And so you're gonna hear me say it a lot, and we're gonna unpack that. We'll go through this a little more and a little more. But anyway, that moment, the Holy Spirit was finding me in my story, right? In that hall, he found me in the story. I was anxious and ill-informed, and I was trying to figure out how to impress a group of total strangers. And he found me there. He didn't take me someplace else to meet me. He found me right there in the hall and revealed himself. After we had been here about 7 years, I took a sabbatical, took some time off, went up to Middle Thompson Lake, was staying up there for a week, and I was out for a walk. I came to enjoy. I would read. I would get up. I would have breakfast. I would read. I would go for a walk. I'd take a nap. I'd get up. I'd eat. I'd read. I'd go for a walk. I'd take a nap. That was just kind of the pattern of the day. I truly enjoyed it. But anyway, I was out for a walk one morning, and I was walking on the ACM road, if you've ever been up there, and the camp is about not quite a mile off of Highway 2, and I was walking towards Highway 2, and I was in the sun. I can almost take you to the spot where I was, and I was just kind of unpacking life, and I was frustrated, and I was just talking to God about all of this stuff, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? I mean, and I said, what is life supposed to look like anyway? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit stopped me and he said, just like this. Just like this. You see, I had a picture in my head of something else, like God should meet me here. And he says, no, I want to meet you right here because this is the story you're living. This is the place that you are. This is where I want to be with you. you want me to take you to someplace else and give you something else, but I want to meet you right here, because if I can meet you right here, I can meet you anywhere. And if you know that I'll meet you anywhere, then you'll walk with me every day, right? Not just on the good days, or not just when you feel like you're in the right place. God is in the business of meeting us in our stories, right? Because it's his story. It's his story. He has prepared in advance good things for us to walk in. And sometimes I think we undo ourselves by defining good as those things we like. It's good when God is accomplishing his purposes. All things work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. In other words, there's going to be some things that the world wouldn't call good, but because they're accomplishing God's purposes, they are good, right? And to those who learn to meet him there or allow him to meet them there, see, I think it's a mistake to think that we have to call God into our circumstances. He's already there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once, folks. He doesn't disappear. When you think nobody's looking and you're being you, he's right there. And that should be a confidence to go, God, I can meet you here. Would you come and fill this area of my life? Because like I'm misbehaving right now and we both know it. But you're not pushing me away. You're not telling me you don't need me. You're here to meet me in my story because you want to transform my life. You want to take what has been twisted and bent and broken and you want to straighten it out and give me back the image of you that you created me to have, right? That doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning, folks. This should happen all week long. And some of the most profound encounters that I've had with God have been in the midst of life. Yes. And they're the ones that I will never let go of. They're the ones that are anchor points in my life. You want to know why? Because I didn't have to run to the church or the prayer closet to find him. He was right there with me. He was right there with me. All right. So here we find God finding me in my story. This didn't happen in a deep place. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray and we shouldn't read our Bibles. Those things are, we need to have that time. And I'm saying, man, God loves the process. And he loves to meet us in the process. And so God met me in the process, right in the hallway between the fellowship hall and the bathroom. And again, what I didn't yet know was that God was more interested in the process than he was the product. I think that's important for us to grasp. We live in a culture where the end result is the most important thing, and we'll get to it by any means. But God's kingdom is not at all like that. He said, I have a goal and I'll get you there, but the most important thing is right now. I'm with you right now. I want to meet you right now. And I'm all about the process. I love the process. I'm not concerned about the goal. My word will not return to me void. That's already established. What I need is I need you to know me in the process so that when we get to the goal, we're getting to my goal, not yours. He wanted me to see him in the as real. You know, isn't it funny? We have thoughts about God, but when it comes to the realness of life, sometimes we just find they don't work. Like, I have a lot of thoughts about God. I have a lot of things that I would say about God, but they're really not congruent with who he is. And he wanted me to see him real in the story every day, as opposed to just having some spiritual-sounding rhetoric and some nifty tools to implement as I tried to get to a goal. He's like, listen, I know you love me. I know you want to try to prove something. Guys, you want to try to prove something? You're going to show me how big you are. You're going to show me that you've learned all the lessons. You're going to show me. I need you to get rid of that. I'm God. And what I want in you is a serious sense of dependence. Because if you're not dependent on me, you will always end up in the wrong place, no matter how good it looks to you. I don't need your independent spirit. I don't need your toughness. I need you to be a child. And, you know, I'd been in ministry for a while, but there's just something when you take a place and there's a sense that I need to prove something to God and to the people. I'm the right guy for the job. I'm not the right guy for the job if I'm not dependent on him. Because trust me, you don't want me. I can be Brent in a heartbeat. But he said, let me help you see God's not flat. If you would have asked me in that moment, why are you here? I would have said, well, I'm here for Hungry Horse Chapel. And I said, well, you are. And I'll ask you to do some things here, but you're also here to know me. And I've given you some people that are going to help you to do that. So it's not just one-sided. You're not just here for them, but they're here for you. And together, you're going to sharpen one another. And together, you're going to experience me in your stories. Right? That's who we are. So I'm leading up to the message, and there's a reason I'm covering all this, and we'll get to it. He wanted me to see the reality of who he was in every day as opposed to just trying to get to the goal. And if I'm not finding God real in my everyday, the ever-present helper, then it is highly unlikely that I will finish well on his goal line. Very interesting thought. It doesn't matter how you start if you don't finish well. Paul was always talking about the goal line. You know, have you ever gotten to experience the dynamic of a person or group that starts with great exuberance but never finishes? Half-done projects everywhere. If you're a finisher, it'll drive you nuts. But the point is, and we're even told in Scripture, don't start building until you consider the cost, right? Otherwise, people will go by and they will talk about how you didn't finish the job. And God is more concerned about how we finish than how we start, because even Paul said, consider who you were when he found you. Not many of you were. It's not about how we start. It's about how we finish. It's about how we finish. And I want to finish well, and I want to finish on his goal line, not mine. And so I need to find him, and I need to allow him to find me in the story, so that's the way it is. God, in his mercy and compassion, was setting a course for us to know him as he really is and as he made us to know him. I wrote a life statement one time. Like they said, what's your goal? I'm not a great goal setter. But I dug down deep and just thought about it. And in that moment, I said, God, my desire is for me, it's got to work in here first, right? So this was for me first, but I said, God, as I interact with others, as I lead, as I pastor, I want to help people know God as he is. Because let's face it, a lot of times we know God as others have made him. I want to know him as he is. And I want to know him as he made me, because a lot of times I'm trying to be somebody else. God says, oh no, I've made you unique. You're a great gift just as you are. Let me show you what I've put in you. So I want to help people know God as he is and to know God as he created them. And that is what he was beginning. I mean, God began it way before then. It's just marked in my memory at that point because it was so pointed. it grabbed me. It was like a barbed hook that stuck in my heart, and it's never left. It held fast. It held fast. He was setting a course for congruent. I've said so many times over the years, I've got so much information that's good information, but it's in the wrong places. It comes out crooked because of how I've applied it, and that God has spent so much time gently transforming and rearranging and renewing, getting things in the right place, so that it would go, well, that's how I would like to apply it, but I see now how this works in the sum total of his word. Because that's what scripture, Psalms 119, the sum total of his word is truth. And every ordinance is everlasting. So God taking those ordinances and getting them in harmony with the whole, going, let me show you who I am, not who you've made me to be. So he was setting me on a course for congruent. So what was it that I fell upon in the highway? Hallway. It wasn't on the highway, it was in the hallway. I kind of wish I had kept the poster. I don't know what we did. It was an old poster when I saw it. My first thought was, that thing's ugly. Maybe that's what caught my eye. But then I began to read it, and it just came alive in my heart. What? And I want to say this. By the way, I think this encounter in that hallway is full of irony, because where I saw the poster was halfway between the fellowship hall and the bathrooms, and this is just the way it is in life. Where am I going to operate from? Am I going to operate out of the fellowship of the community, or am I going to operate out of the stink of the processes of life? Between the fellowship hall and the bathroom, God met me, said, where are you going to go? What are you looking for? Do you want to sit and smell that? Or do you want to enjoy the fragrance of my kingdom? Because you can sit over here and be right, and sometimes you even feel better, but it's not very congruent with the way I want you to live. Or you can come over here and experience the rub, and this can be really hard at times, but you find the life that I've brought in my kingdom. And I just find sometimes I like to sit in the bathroom for a while. Maybe you can relate. So what was it that I found in that hallway halfway between? The poster was entitled The Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes comes from where? The Sermon on the Mount. Now, I have entitled this The Sermon on the Hill because when we went to Israel, we went to the place, and it is not a mountain. Now, in my picture, you know, this actually kind of looks like some of the places we saw in Israel, maybe not the pine trees, but there's not, most of the places where it says mountain was a hill. When you read the story of the Gadarene demoniac and the pigs that rushed, I always thought that was a cliff that they dropped off in the ocean. It was just a kind of a rolling hill that went right into the water, and these pigs ran down this hill and right into the water. It was different, right? So anyway, when we went to Israel, I'm like, okay, this was really a sermon on a hill. So I'm going to call it the Sermon on the Hill. And this is, I put my text on this, but this is, you would see some stuff like this, but this was definitely a hill. It was like, you know, something you would find in the park in Columbia Falls. Anyway, Sermon on the Hill. But the title of that poster was called The Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are the doorway into what is titled in many of your Bibles, the Sermon on the Mount. And the sermon, as it is called in this masterpiece of Jesus' insight, is the masterpiece of Jesus' insight into the kingdom of God and the truth of the sum total of God's word. This sermon that Jesus gives is so amazing. Because he makes a declaration in this message that the kingdom has come. And he opens with the Beatitudes, and he begins to say something, and we're gonna get to this, and all of this has meaning when we get into it. But he's finding people in their stories. He's finding people in their stories. The sermon is Jesus' congruent declaration, and it is the keys to the kingdom of God that has come. And I want to take time and I want to go back through it. This was the first series of messages that I worked out of, and I want to go back and revisit it because I got a little insight now on what God was doing. And I'm a little excited about what he was doing that I couldn't see. And there's still things that he's doing that I can't see. But I want us to revisit, because the Sermon on the Mount is all about God meeting people in their story. If you read the scriptures and consider the scriptures, every account that you read is God meeting somebody in a story. Think about this. So many times, most often, I would say, if you take scripture as a whole, if you take every account of God's meeting people, and you said, this percentage was where God met people in everyday life, this percentage is where God met people in the temple, I'm going to say 98% was in real life, 2% happened in the temple. That should tell us something. Peter and John, out doing life, heading to the temple. God meets them there. Paul and Silas, in jail, doing life. God meets them there. Think about the stories. Think about where God, the woman at the well. God meeting people in their stories. I want to know he's going to meet me in my story this week. I want to expect it. Where are you, God? I'm looking for you. I need you right here. I can't wait until Sunday. The people around me need to meet you here. You know what? If I can meet him there, you know, God continually met people that weren't looking for him, and he was so unconventional. Do you know, think about this before you ask for a miracle. In the New Testament, I would say 90% of the miracles that Jesus did made life worse for the people. You want to know why? He met them in real life and things shifted when God moved. I mean, think about the people that God healed and how hard the religious community was on them. Now, we went to Israel, and it is still very much that way today. We went into an open-air market, and all of the vendors have a little kosher deal that hangs on their spot. And if a rabbi comes through and takes that away for some reason, nobody will shop there. You're out of business, buddy. They had a lot of pull. And you read stories about people that God met them in real life, and now all of a sudden they've been excommunicated from the synagogue, which we read over that and go, oh, so what? Go to another church. Oh, no. No, this made life very difficult. Jesus met people in real life. Real life. He wants to meet us in real life. And I think that's a hope for the people around us, because so many times when we want people to meet God, where do we try to take them? Church. You know, the synagogue was never what we do here. It was a place of learning, but God happened out here. And we see that in scripture again and again and again. I'm not dissing what we do here. I'm just saying he wants to meet people in their stories, because if he meets them in their stories, it's unforgettable. Remember I said the most anchored encounters with God were out there. They weren't in a church. And man, they hold fast. You want to know why? Because it was real life. I met him in the middle of the mess. Or he met me in the middle of the mess. And what I realized is he had always been there with me. He is an ever-present help. Even in time of trouble. Right? That's a promise. So, I want to do a flyover. I always call it a flyover when I start anew. You get up there about, we took a hot air balloon ride in March. Was it March? Yeah. And caught kind of a nice day. It was about 50 degrees that day. And we went up to close to 10,000 feet over the valley. It was actually a really amazing day because we started at the big hotel there right at the airport, which I didn't even think they'd let you take off that close to the airport. Made me a little nervous watching all these jets take off and land. And we went up 10,000 feet and we landed at Hope Church. That's how little wind there was that day. I mean, we didn't hardly move at all. But when you get up that high, we could see into the park. We could see Lake McDonald. We could see the reflection of the mountain on Lake McDonald. The valley looks so much different up there. And you get a feel for how things work and how they operate and how vast. And sometimes I like to do that with a message. You just get up over the top of it and get a feel for why it's there and how it operates. So I want to do a little bit of that today. We're going to be taking in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, which is in most called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very extensive text, and none of the other gospel writers give it the attention and length that Matthew gives it. Luke gives some of the account. You find bits and pieces, but none give it the intense look over that Matthew gives it. And so I think that it is paramount to our adventure. I always call these an adventure, at least they are for me, that we see what is taking place before our eyes in Matthew's conveyance of this event. Matthew saw this and he wrote it. Matthew was one of the two. Matthew and John of the gospel writers were the only two disciples, the only two eyewitnesses. Luke was recounted, and Mark, actually, it appears that he got his information from Peter and recounted what Peter said. And John Mark, by the way, the one that Paul got mad at because he left and was Barnabas's friend anyway. But Matthew was an eyewitness to these things. And Matthew gives the most comprehensive account of the sermon delivered on the hill. Now, I like to ask questions. Questions are great. Why would Matthew, the tax collector, Matthew was a tax collector, Jesus found him at a tax collector booth. But why would Matthew, the tax collector, give such and so much attention to this story? He wrote more about it than any other gospel writer. There's got to be a reason. Now, the chapters and verses weren't in there, but this was an extended passage of text. He doesn't give this much attention to anything else in his letter. I mean, he really takes some time to write this out. So why would he do that? Why would he do that? And why would not all of the rest of the gospel writers give this? I think this is a pretty good sermon, right? But can I say something? Jesus was meeting Matthew in his story. And Matthew wrote the way he did because of how he met Jesus in his story. Okay. Hey, keep this in mind. I want this thought to be running through your head. I wonder how God's going to meet me in my story today. You are still living this account every day. This isn't just some dusty old stories. We're still living it. We're still in it. God is still working just like he worked here. And he is as interested in meeting you in your story as he was in meeting Matthew. So why did Matthew do this? Matthew had spent most of his life up to this point of being called as a disciple, living as an outcast. Matthew was an outcast. Matthew was hated by his own people, the Jews, because he became an instrument for extracting taxes from the Jews for the Romans. And he was hated by the Romans because he was considered of the same value as a rat by the Romans that he worked for. So here's Matthew in between these two tensions. He's an outcast. He's not wanted by anywhere. It doesn't matter where he goes, his life is in danger. The safest place for him to be is under Roman guard in his tax collector's booth, which is where Jesus found him, by the way. So let's take a quick look into Matthew's calling to be a disciple. Now, I got to say, every time I read this, I always think it's odd. It was the same thing with Peter, James, and John and their calling. I worked vocationally as a mechanic. I've done a lot of different things, but if you were to come to me and find me in my vocation and just say, hey, come follow me, how many of you know my response wouldn't be, oh yeah, sure. Let me think about that. You don't find that in this account, and it always begs the question, why? So, have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought about that when Jesus called these guys? Wonder, how could they just do that? Like, just go, oh, okay. When you read about Peter, James, and John, the day Jesus called him, it said they left their boats. Like, they just left. That was it. You know, that was their means of survival. And you're following this guy that's who? Says he's the Messiah. Process that for a minute. So now somebody comes in your work, hey, I'm the Messiah, come follow me. Yeah, well, okay. Let me think about that. Let me watch for a little bit. See which asylum they take you to. Right? All right. So here we are, Matthew's account of being called as a disciple. We find him in the tension of he belongs to no one. His life is in danger. He is an outcast by all accounts. And so it says, and Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And this is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Sitting in a tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Just like that. Then it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So where did Jesus find Matthew? In his story. Good job, Jim. I figured the first thing would come in the tax booth. But more than that, Jesus found him in his story. He found him in his story. He didn't find him in the synagogue. He didn't find him out under a tree by himself praying, oh God, help. Which I like that prayer, by the way. He found him in his story. And I'm sure that internally Matthew was probably processing, oh God, help. I'm in a bad place. I mean, he was well off, but he was socially poor. He had no one to share with. More than a tax collector's booth, Jesus found Matthew alone in his story. And Jesus goes on to say at this dinner that he came to find people in their stories of loneliness and brokenness and to bring healing to their lives. He would by no means cast them away as others had done. And by the way, we see the crowd that came. Jesus is finding them in their story as well. There is something that happens when you are willing to meet people in their story. I'm not saying you have to agree with the story, but life is real to them in that place. And when somebody comes with compassion, now I think it's very interesting. I want you to get this. Jesus was not a politically correct guy. I one time had a conversation. And was with somebody who was struggling with an area, and And they said, well, you know, Jesus was a friend of these people. I said, yes, he was. But he also wasn't afraid to call them sick. It's the sick. We need a physician. There was enough of the character of God in him that he could say that. And these people weren't put off by it because they understood that they were outcasts. And they understood that there was no place for them. But Jesus was calling them in and he said, well, you guys don't need my help. You all seem to be well. I didn't come for you. I came for those who would allow me to find them in their stories and to bring them back to a place of health. We got to know that's what we're being called to. I don't have to like your story, but God may put me in it. And when I get there, you know what that causes me? It causes a great sense of dependence. God, I need you here because I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to process this. I don't know the pain that brought this person to that place, but you do. And you want to meet them in their story. And somehow or another, you have entrusted me with this. Just help me to know what you're doing so I don't mess this up. God loves us to meet people in their story, and we see it here. And so we see Matthew here, Jesus in his house. And I think that's in insight into Matthew's life and adds immensely to what he chose to record in his letter, that Jesus found him in his story. So with that at hand, I want to go and read something else that Matthew recorded in his letter earlier. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And I want to say Matthew is the only one that recorded this. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew is the only gospel writer to use the word Emmanuel. And as a matter of fact, at least in the New American Standard, Emmanuel is only found three places in all of Scripture, two in the Old Testament prophecies, and one where Matthew recounts the prophecy. This prophecy grabbed his heart. He came to know Jesus as God with us in our story. Not somebody off distant that's waiting for us to get it right. Somebody ever present, right? He met the outcast. Matthew's the only gospel writer to use that. Matthew knew the desperate longing of the human heart to be found in the story. Not found and accepted because you became something else, but found and invited right in the middle of the mess. It's where Jesus found Matthew, right in the middle of the mess. Now, never before yesterday had I noticed this, what I'm about to tell you. I had never noticed a very important ordering according to the chronology of Matthew's account. The Sermon on the Hill happens before Jesus calls Matthew. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's calling comes in chapter 9. I believe Matthew heard the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe it grabbed his heart the same way it grabbed mine out in that hallway. And I believe that he realized a man who was an outcast and who had nobody was given hope because he realized that the kingdom of God had come. And this man, Jesus, was willing to meet him in his story. God found Matthew in his story. And I believe that's the reason he wrote the way he wrote about the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that chapters 1 through chapters 9 is just a big crescendo of Jesus finding him in his story. And then we have the rest of the story after that. It would appear that Matthew heard the message in the midst of his hopelessness, the Sermon on the Mount, and the hopeless situation, and it lit a fire in his heart that prepared him to be found, and in a moment embark on a path of life with Emmanuel. Now, if I go to his calling now, it makes more sense why he would just get up and go. Here, the man that told me of hope and the coming of the kingdom of God invited me. I'm out of here. You can have the tax collector's booth. He found me in my story. I now have a place. I've been accepted into God's kingdom. And certainly there was process in Matthew's life after that point, but it certainly makes more sense of why. And I believe Peter, James, and John probably had the same experience, that at some place they had encountered Jesus. He met them in their story and it lit a fire in their hearts. And when he said, come follow me, there was no hesitation because of what he had done in them already. Lit a fire in his heart and prepared him to be found and in a moment embark on the path of life with Emmanuel. No wonder he would recount this event with such clarity and detail. It was a turning point in his life. Jesus was inviting him to participate in a life of congruence. Up to this point, he was an outcast. Did God's word make him an outcast? Or did the processing of God's word by others make him an outcast? You know, I'm amazed. I just finished reading through Genesis again. And to every patriarch, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, God said, I have blessed you that you would be a blessing to the nations and that through you all nations on earth would be blessed. That's the truth of the story. Now, that somehow got twisted because that certainly isn't what Matthew was experiencing, right? Or many others. God said, I wanna use you so I can meet them in their story. I've blessed you so that you can in turn extend my blessing. We kind of covered that in that congruent series on forgiveness, right? I can't give what I don't have. If I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with this. If I'm struggling with the output, I'm struggling with the intake because this is where the supply comes from. Very true in this account. And so I want to land on something. I had a lot more I want to go through today. We're just not going to make it. I would like you to do something. So this week, I want you to join me in this story. To do that, you need to read it. I would like you, if you would, to go back and to read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, not as obligation to me, but as a way of going, God, I want to look at this from the standpoint of you finding Matthew in a story. I want to process it through those eyes because I've just processed this as you disseminating information to people. But this is Matthew's recount of being found in his story and the hope that he heard and the things that grabbed his heart and go, why did he write this down? Because nobody else wrote these things down this way. God, I want you to find me in my story. There's a reason that he wrote every word he wrote. Inspired by the Spirit, yes, but the Spirit found him in his story. He didn't do it in a vacuum. God didn't write to these people in a vacuum. He found them in their story and he ignited something in their hearts. And folks, there has never been a time in our world where our hearts do not need to be ignited because we've been found in our stories because this is what people are desperate for. They're trying to create their own stories and it's coming out horribly. Okay, I'm not going to go any farther because we would miss. We'll pick up there next week. But would you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7? And again, not as an obligation, but as an opportunity to soak in the joy of Matthew with an intentional desire to be found by God in your story and to experience the coming of the kingdom that Jesus ushered in. The what Matthew heard, I believe, in the overview of the whole thing would be the kingdom of God has come. We're going to examine that a lot because Jesus holds up a lot of things and he uses the dynamic of congruent. And as you read, pay attention, like when you get past the Beatitudes, they're interesting. Some very interesting things happen in the Beatitudes. But when he gets beyond that, Jesus says quite a few times, you've heard it said, but I tell you. Jesus is drawing up congruent, and there's a dynamic that goes with that. And we experience that in Israel. We'll talk about that too, but not today. That very thing, there's so much meaning in, you've heard it said, but I tell you. All right. There it is. And would you also pray? There is, in our world, in our interactions, and even with us together here at times, there is such a sense of weightiness and heaviness. And I think God wants to restore, you know, joy comes when we're face to face. If I'm just viewing God from a distance, I'm going to become very weighty because life is going to seem very hard and I need to be near him. I need him to find me in my story every day. God, come and find me in my story today. I'm looking for you, but I need to be found. And in Psalms 29, it says that he restores our soul. And what that literally means is he brings us back. God, I need you to bring me back to this place, a fellowship where there is a joy and there is a lightness and there is a contagious, not a fake happiness, but a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Man, if we're heavy like the world's heavy, we don't have much to say. And I'm just praying, God, would you restore the joy of our salvation? Right? That's what David prayed. Restore unto me the face-to-face relationship of this salvation and this dynamic of joy, which is the strength that goes into the soil of our life that we need to navigate difficult situations and be more than conquerors. And this is a story of restored joy. Sermon on the Mount is a story of restored joy. And we're going to look at the people that Jesus is talking to. And I'm here to tell you, they weren't a very happy group of people. They were a mutinous mob, ready for change. Amen. Father, we thank you. I thank you for each person here, God. You are finding them in their stories today. I would encourage you, write on your cards. I know I'm praying and I'll stop for a minute, but I just had a thought. Write on your cards. God, I need you to find me in my story here. I will look for you. But God, I need you to show up in a way in my life, God, is tangible that I can hold on to and I can cherish and I can love and say, oh, he met me here. He can meet me anywhere. Father, would you meet us in our stories this week? The psalmist said that he looked for you until his eyes grew weary. When, O Lord, will you come and rescue me? He said. God, that's our heart's cry. Would you come? Meet us in our story, the story of our families, the story of our job places, the story of our communities. Would you meet us there, God? Would you meet us in the story as we interact with our neighbor? And God, that we would, Psalms 40 says, you'll put a new song in our mouth. You put a new song in our mouth. God, we're praying for the new song that is the declaration of Emmanuel, God with us in the story, working out every detail because we love him and we are called according to his purposes. We thank you for that. God, I pray you'd go with each one. Would you quicken each one by your Spirit? God, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us a heart to understand what you're up to. God, not so we can play like we're smart, but God, it just creates a greater sense of dependence in us upon you because it is always greater than who we are without you. And without you, we can do nothing. So we thank you that you come to us and you find us. And you call us, and you offer your yoke to us, and you say, learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we respond to you today. We will respond to you tomorrow. Spirit of Christ, come and invade our lives that we would respond to you each day, offering you all that we are, not just the good thing, but all that we are, so that you would renew and transform these lives into the image that you have given them. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus, we pray and give you thanks. Amen.